We are living in some exciting times, aren't we? Boy, I tell you what, it is amazing to me how the world, the lengths and the depths and the efforts the world will put forth to have a good time. And after they get it all put together and have convinced themselves they're having a good time, they can't laugh, really, so they use laugh tracks to let somebody know they're having a good time. A little boy visited a church one time, and it was a Pentecostal church, and the joy of the Lord was everywhere. And he went home and told his mom, said, "They laughed in church." Praise God. I'm glad we can laugh and we can cry. We can be people, okay? That's what it's all about. Amen. We don't have to put on our go-to-church face. And in fact, that'll be the same one we wear out in the world, shouldn't it? And I know that I've told you this before, but I'm sure that you understand that I am not two-faced. If I were, I would not be wearing this one. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk about tonight and look at some things from the Word of God. And I feel real good about this particular Bible study tonight. Just calling it Strategy for the Last Days, for want of a better title. But I want to ask you to pray with me right now and ask God to anoint us as we all together look into this Word tonight. Father, we want to ask tonight for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will, O Lord God, help us tonight, Father, to not be strained, but to be relaxed, to communicate what I feel like you've laid on our hearts over a series of actually a few weeks, Lord. You've spoken in my heart about various parts of this. And I pray, Lord, that it will come out as you put it in, and that it will bless and that it will edify the body of Christ. We just want to ask this in Jesus' name, and we want to say thank you in advance, Lord, because you hear us when we pray. Thank you, blessed Lord. And everyone said, amen. We, all the way through life, encounter options. We're constantly called upon to make choices about this and that and the other. They come in all shapes and sizes. Let me tell you that there is nothing that disturbs the rhythms of life quite like poor choices made at critical times. Nothing disturbs life any greater than that. A speaker at a youth camp said one time, "I know of no one to be pitied more than one whose future is in the past. To decide that the thrill of disobedience is worth the risk of the consequence is one of the poorest choices a person can make." Absolutely. And there's another thing that we need to guard against: to choose the warmth and well-being of playing it safe over the abandonment of personal ambition is equally a poor choice. I do not believe that God designed our relationship with Him to be boring. I don't believe that God is boring. I don't believe heaven is a boring place. And I believe that the life of faith is the best way to have a life that is fulfilled and a life that is full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Choosing God's best involves some things the world would consider unpleasant. And following Jesus, as I've said many times, following Him does not mean that the road is always going to be well paved. Has God ever led you down some country lanes? Some side roads? Well, I tell you, but it's exciting. It's exciting. Every once in a while, my wife and I will when you know, usually when we go see the kids at Bartlesville, we've got one thing in mind, getting there. So we get on the four lane, and we have actually driven all the way from Chickasha to Bartlesville and never stopped. It's amazing how they've got things fixed up now to where you hit things just right. But every once in a while, I'll be going somewhere, and I'll get off on a little two-lane road, you know, where you can't drive real fast, and there's not a whole lot of people there, and I just drive along. And I forget that those little roads are there, how much fun it is to go back on little two-lane roads and remember when you were younger, remember the excitement and the thrill that used to get going down those little two-lane roads and, you know, going somewhere that was special. God takes us down some side roads sometimes, and following Jesus is a challenge. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Strategy for the last days. I was reading the other day in Matthew chapter 24, and we are living in Matthew chapter 24, I believe. But the third verse, Matthew 24 and 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I believe in that verse of scripture, the disciples are hoping Jesus will give them a heads up on the future so they can plan a little better on how they're going to do stuff. And then we skip down to verse number 12, Matthew 24 and 12. Jesus says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But let me make a few comments about what happens between verse 3 and verse 12. In between these two verses, we find that Jesus tells them there will be a time of tremendous deception that will come on the world. There will be false Christ. There will be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in various places. How many have been watching the news the last day or two? And probably if you have, you've seen at least one report on Yellowstone National Park. It's amazing how many things we can come up with to be afraid of, isn't it? Just recently, Yellowstone National Park has been quite a focal point because of what's being called a swarm of earthquakes in that area. Now, according to some seismologists who are monitoring the situation, the earthquake sequence is the most intense in this area that it has been in years. They say that in the last 9 days, more than 500 earthquakes have been recorded beneath Yellowstone Lake, the largest coming on December the 27th. Major 3.9 on the Richter scale, most recent 2.6 tremor this past Friday night. The Yellowstone Volcano Observatory is calling this an unusual earthquake sequence. My question is, will it blow? Is that your question? Is the thing going to blow its top? I don't know. I remember the only time we've ever been to Yellowstone. I was going to say the first time, but I think that's the only time. Glenna was at her sixth birthday at Yellowstone Park. I remember that because the motel we were staying in at special rate through five. And she had her sixth birthday, and we had one night left. And my Christianity was challenged. And yes, I paid the higher rate. They looked at me kind of funny because I had, you know, owned up to what was going on, but it's all right. Praise God. I remember going out among the mud pots at Yellowstone Park, seeing steaming hot water bubbling and the throaty rumbling of the mud pots, the water pots, or whatever they call those things, mud pots, I believe, sounded like it was coming from the very bowels of hell. Such an eerie. Does anybody share that? Has anybody been there and share that feeling? It's just an eerie thing. I thought of standing there that close to those things and little trails that they had down through there. I thought, my God, what if one of those things was to just blow off, you know, blow its top? I don't know. I'd get a head start on the rapture, I'd tell you that. I'd be caught up in the air for sure. But, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Only God knows the answer to some of this stuff. But I do know this. Jesus said that earthquakes and the frequency of earthquakes would be a sign that we're getting close to the end of this thing, folks. And then there's a mention of persecution, severe persecution, even martyrdom. We are seeing and hearing things now that only 12 months ago we wouldn't have heard on primetime television. Threats, blatant anti-Christian conversations. We're heading into that period. Severe persecution, I believe, will come to the church once again, and even to the point of possibly martyrdom. Betrayal by family members will increase. Intense hatred. Verse 12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I was praying the other day and looking at this just a few days ago, and I picked up my notepad and scribbled this. Please hear this. Having to live out your faith right in the middle of a moral swampland can be discouraging. All kinds of doubts arise. We'll have questions we don't dare ask, at least not verbally, but they're there nonetheless. We need a good strategy for times like these. You ever ask any hard questions of yourself? Have you ever just sat down and had a good talk with yourself? And just started asking things, why this and the why that and why the other? All of us have. We don't understand a lot of stuff that takes place. At the present time, we can't see any redeeming quality at all in some of the stuff that we're called upon to go through. It isn't until later that God allows us to see where we have garnered some fruit from those trials. And we go on with life. But we do need a strategy. We need a strategy for getting through. I so appreciate this ministry. We've got a caring fellowship. And what they're going to start doing is allowing more people to interact with other people. And when somebody gets sick and somebody's in dire need and whatever, that's a beautiful ministry. I am an idealist. What I really think the church needs to do, I think the church needs to all be on the same page with the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we're going to be doing all these things. And what we're starting to do is to facilitate what is already in place, because we got people that's got the heart. Do you know, I have several people in this church that they've told me time and again, Pastor, if you hear of anybody that's needing groceries, they've had a lick and they can't make their car payment, or their utility bill is stacked up on them and they can't possibly make it. If you hear of anybody, would you please let me know? And you know what? Every once in a while I hear stuff like that. And you know what? I let them know. And you know what else? I walk away with a check. Because we've got a loving and caring church. And I thank God for Grand Assembly and the heart that we have for people. Amen. We need a strategy. I'm going to just say strategy number one for the days ahead. When things look bad, don't give up on God. Hallelujah. When things look bad, don't give up on God. Psalm chapter 63, verse 1 and 2. I want to look at that. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David, at the time he wrote this, was on the run. He was in exile. His political fortunes were in shambles, at their very lowest ebb. But he remained spiritually healthy. Have you ever noticed that the person who seeks God and prays, when they go through hard times, it only draws them closer to God? Have you ever noticed that? That's the way it works. Satan designs things to drive a wedge between us and God, but God redeems it and sanctifies it and causes it to be a vehicle that draws us closer into the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. How many of you would like to have more patience? How many want it right now? Oh, you can't microwave patience. You got to get in a stew before you can have patience. Don't give up on God when things look bad. Look for God. He's somewhere close. He is somewhere close by. Strategy number two, seek God early. Get in a habit of seeking God when you're not in a crisis. Now, crisis praying is all right. You should pray when you're in a crisis, but that shouldn't be the only time you pray. Seek God early. Early will I seek thee, the verse says. David sought God early in life, and he sought God early every day. Earnestly, he sought God. I try to make it a habit before my feet ever hit the ground to pray the Lord's Prayer. And no, it's not boring. And no, it's not just rote. It's not just saying some words. It reminds me the first thing in the morning that my God is on the throne, that I'm His child. He is running the show. And I'm saying, Lord, whatever today brings, we're going to face it together. Early will I seek thee. Earnestly he sought God. His flesh and his soul cried out for God's presence. You say, what a ridiculous thought that is, that somebody's flesh would cry out. No, it's not. It's not ridiculous. You can get so hungry for God that you hurt physically. How many's ever been there? You hurt physically. You yearn, you long for God's presence. This longing for God was as intense, the scriptures teach us, as the thirst of a weary traveler in a dry, weary, waterless land. By the way, I don't believe there's ever been a better description given of our world today. It's nothing but an arid wasteland. That's what our world is. It's an arid wasteland. It's taken more and more to get less and less. And finally, one of these days, they'll have absolutely nothing. But it's an arid wasteland. Oh God, you are my God. I like that. I claim you as my own, David says. If I lose everything in this world, am stripped bare of all my possessions, I still have God. Amen. I still have Him. Now, we know something of the human law of supply and demand. Simply stated, it says as long as the supplier has it, you can get it. God's law is the law of demand and supply. Simply stated, God says, if you need it, I'll provide it. Period. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're foolish to exhaust every avenue of personal effort when God has said, Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye, say it, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. You know what first means? It means first. Number one in a succession of things. Yes, first. Pray about it first. Talk to God about it first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Strategy number three. Don't become so obsessed with your own needs that you no longer think of the needs of others. That's a strategy that's going to help us get through in these last days. The church has always been precious. It's always been a vital part of my life from birth. I've known church all my life. And thank God for the church, because the needs of others are cared for. And we're going to look at some scripture here at Acts chapter 3, verse 1 and 8. It may seem like we're off on a trail here, but this is all going to tie together, hopefully. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Jerry, I don't know how you got that broken up there, but by verse. Good man, Jerry. You guys doing a good job up there. God bless you. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I am just like you. When I read this episode, I want to holler, whoopee, hallelujah. And I think that's a right response to that little passage there. Man has been crippled all his life, and here's a couple of fishermen come by and said, Such as I have give I thee. And he gets up and he just doesn't walk. How could a man walk in with a stiff neck and a starchy looking expression on his face when he's, for the first time, he's walking? Hey man, I like to see people get up from the altar when they've just been born again and they look like it. I mean, they look like the dead done come to life. Would you agree with that? My, praise God. This big old boy over here that knelt right here at the altar the other day, That's Chris Snyder. Michelle Snyder, Michelle and Randy, our neighbors, about two or three doors down, come down here, and he was under conviction so bad the week before that when I knelt and prayed with him here, when he finally came to the altar the following Sunday, he said, I came back to church today to do just exactly what I'm doing right now. When I went home for lunch, Randy and Chris and his dad, Randy, was out doing something in the garage, and I stopped to talk to him. They both come out. Of course, Randy, don't tell anybody, but God's after him. And they come out to my Suburban where I was, and we got talking about what just happened, and Chris told me, said, You can't believe how good I feel. I feel like I'm walking on air. And his dad was standing right there, and I thought, take note, man, take note. Yeah, that's the proper response. Holler, whoopee, hallelujah. The man's walking. That's a notable miracle. Should take center stage over everything else. But something else here. There are other obvious truths in this account that I think we can learn something from. I read something the other day that grabbed my attention, something the big boys in the psych department came up with. They claim that the template of the human personality is made up of four quadrants. This gets real deep, so I might want to change my expression. There is the arena quadrant. This consists of those things you know about you and others know about you. That's your personal public persona. Number two, the blind spot quadrant. That consists of those things others know about you, but you don't know about you. That's why we need friends who will be honest with us. Amen? Number three, there is the facade quadrant. This consists of those things you know about you, but others don't know about you. This is where we hide who we really are. And number four, the unknown quadrant. That consists of those things you don't know about you and others don't know about you. Fortunately, God knows everything about us. And every one of those disciples who traveled with Simon Peter knew that Peter was impulsive. How could they miss it? Mr. Speak now and think later. Peter surely knew he was impulsive. But did he know that he was capable of murdering another human being? At least attempt to murder another human being? Did he know that? I don't know if he did or not. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever done something or said something and later when you got all by yourself said, I can't believe I just said what I said. I can't believe I did what I just did. I've often joked that's the reason my forehead is flat. I do that so many times. God knew beforehand and still called Peter to be his disciple. There is hope. Hallelujah. There's hope. He even invited him to preach the inaugural sermon at the birth of the church. Isn't that amazing? Let's pick the story back. This is Peter and John here. They're going to the temple to pray. They had good cause to pray, especially Peter. Now, this is interesting. Funny and interesting. The first possibility is this. When the religious mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of a man named Malchus. Now, let me just suggest to you, if you're going to cut off somebody's ear, for goodness sakes, don't pick a guy that's a servant to the high priest. Okay? Get somebody that's not high up on the ladder. But anyway, you just don't cut somebody's ear off and get away with it. Especially if it's the servant of the high priest. We criticize Peter for denying he knew Jesus. And I'm not saying that he should be commended for that. I'm not saying that. But he was weak. And let me tell you this. I believe in Peter's condition at that point, he could already feel the noose around his neck because of what he had just done. Okay? Are you still with me? I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying you can understand why the man would do what he did. Peter could have been in a world of legal trouble. Worst case scenario, Peter would get charged with attempted murder. I say attempted because it didn't work. Malchus ducked. Or this story would read otherwise. We would not just have the ear deal. We'd have something else. Well, the best case scenario, Peter could get charged with assault and battery with a deadly weapon. But I promise you, either way, Peter thought he was going to go to jail. He just could possibly go to jail over this. And there's a sidebar to this story about Malchus's ear that's a picture of God's grace overcoming our deepest sins. And I don't want to miss this tonight. Jesus reversed the irreversible by reattaching the man's amputated ear. You know, when he did that, he healed someone that had come out there to crucify him. You realize that that's a marvelous picture of God's grace? This man came out there with the intent of being involved in the party that would kill the Son of God, and Jesus reattached his ear, healed him. But let me tell you something else Jesus did in that act of reattaching that amputated ear. He also destroyed the evidence against Peter. Isn't that amazing? I like how author Mark Batterson handles this segment of Peter's life. He paints a picture of an imaginary courtroom scene. Malchus has filed suit against Peter. There's a stenographer captures the cross-examination. Malchus says, "Peter cut off my ear." "Which ear?" the judge asks. Malchus says, "My right ear." The judge leaves the bench, comes over, and says, "Your right ear?" Case dismissed. "Your right ear looks good." Now, that's the first possibility. Peter may have felt the need to pray because of apprehension regarding his deeds in Gethsemane, but if you'll indulge my imagination, and isn't it wonderful to have an imagination? When you've got an imagination, you can dance all over the living room with a purple dinosaur and sing, "I love you, you, you." I'm glad my kids grew up before the purple dinosaur hit the stage. Yours didn't. How many have sung with a purple dinosaur before? Yeah, I figured so. I see another possibility here. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Are you getting this? He's broke. He doesn't have any money. Peter and John may have been going to the temple to pray that God would supply their needs. You might say, what an imagination. Let's look at the historical record. They hadn't drawn a check in 3.5 years. They've been following Jesus all over the place. They left their nets. Remember that? They just walked off and left it all. Of course, there was another great haul of fish recorded in John's Gospel. And I think we need to look at that one, Jerry. John chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go fishing." They said unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. a lot of fish. They weren't 153 fish like I'm accustomed to catching. They were great fish. 153 trophy fish out of Lake Galilee. Now, it's very possible, you know, they didn't eat 153 great fish that day. They had some fish left over. What did they do with them? Well, logic says they probably sold them and generated a little cash there. But here's another scenario. This is crazy. I know you guys are looking at me like, what tree do you fall out of? This is good. I'm enjoying it. If you're not having fun, I feel sorry for you because I'm having a blast. There is no record of anyone receiving an offering on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up with 11 and preached. That was a gratis sermon. Nobody took an offering. So no cash there. So what I'm saying is, very simply, they might have been going to pray about where their next meal was coming from. If that was the case, I've often wondered too, and I'm really out here tonight, way out. But if that's the case, I wonder if Peter and John may have recalled Isaiah's call to worship, Isaiah 55:1. Have you ever read it? Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk. Come eat without money, without price. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God, and I'm serious as I can be about this. I thank God that you can go to church when you don't have a dime in your pocket. Aren't you glad that you can go to church and feast on the goodness of God when you're just as broke can get? I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I have left the church building to go home after a service and got in my car and choked back tears because I didn't have one nickel I could give in the offering, and I wanted so badly to give something, but I had absolutely nothing to give. Has anybody ever done that? Several of us have. Yes. But thank God you can come to church when you don't have a dime in your pocket, without money, without price. I'm glad God's invitation isn't based on our place in Fortune 500 or Forbes magazine. Here's my point. Don't miss this. If they had been so focused on their own condition as to not see another's need, they would have missed out on one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. If they had have been self-absorbed with only their needs. But instead, they saw a need and they responded to the need. They didn't have any silver and gold. They said they didn't. I believe them. They were broke. But boy, what they had. What they had, we could do with a whole lot of. Can you say amen? Praise God. You say, what does all this have to do with us in 2009? I don't think God's people need to be intimidated about obeying God's command to spread His word. I don't believe we need to be intimidated about that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And He, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was His mandate. That's the challenge He left us. May I tell you, there are no disclaimers, no waivers, no retraction, no fine print in the contract, no reservations, no resignations, no withdrawal agreement, no termination of contract based on which way the wind of politics is happening to blow in at the moment. None of that. Jesus said, go. Someone said it years ago, and I've never forgotten it. The success of the church is based on three great truths. Christ went up. The Holy Ghost came down. And the church went out. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you, it still works. It still works. God is opening up doors of ministry that absolutely make my skin crawl to think about the doors of ministry that God is opening up in these last days. And it's going to get better. People are in need. People are hurting. If you have stood faithful to God, if you have loved God, if you have witnessed the Christ life before them, I'm not saying if you just went to church. There's a world of difference in just going to church and being a Christian. Do we understand that? You can go to church and have your name on the book, but listen, being a Christian in front of the world, out there is where we count. You come in here, I expect you to be halfway decent. And you expect me to be halfway decent. We're Christians. But you go out there, and the world is watching us like a hawk. They'll bait us. They'll try to trap us. They'll try to mess us up. They'll purposely say stuff to us to try to rile us up. Have you ever had that to happen to you? I have. Yes, they will. But if you stay sweet in your soul, if God give you grace to stay sweet in your soul, my goodness, it confuses people. People don't know how to take that. You could cuss a blue streak at them, and they could take that. They would know the proper response to that, wouldn't they? But if God, by His grace, gives us His Holy Spirit anointing to be sweet and to be Christ-like before them, thank God, an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to win souls is there. And we're coming to that point. Don't get so fixated on me and mine that you forget others are out there that need God. Don't become obsessed with your own personal needs to the point that God can't use you to reach out and touch someone else. Are you with me tonight? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's bow. In fact, I'd just like to ask you to stand tonight, please. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask, as we often do, to come to the front. And we'll have a time of prayer. We're getting through just a little bit early tonight, but that's all right. We pray a little bit here. Would you come on and let's come to the front tonight. And if you're physically able to come, if you can't stand, come to sit on the front row or whatever, if you'd like to be as close proximity as you can. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, we're doing good. We're doing really good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We can just gather to where we can have a circle so we can get close enough together to join hands. You guys can circle around that altar there so we can form a... Yeah, there we go. There we go. Very good. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, Holy Spirit of God. Prayer circle tonight that you can't use.